Bibles tonight to the book of 2 Samuel chapter 12. It'll be kind of a jumping off point, I guess I should say. We're doing question messages on Sunday evening. And of course, I've had this question I'm dealing with tonight before. And it's just been some time since we've done it. I don't think I have it on the site. So that shows that it's been a bit. So we're going to deal with that. The question tonight concerns babies or those who die in infancy is what the question is about. And I think in that you'd have to also include those. Man, I'm choking to death. I think you also have to include those that are infant-like in understanding. Y'all know what I'm trying to say by that? So not only babies, but I think you also have to include those that are infant-like in their understanding. So I think you need to couple all that together. So that's what we're going to deal about this evening. The question is, what is the age of accountability? What is the age of accountability? I don't think there is a certain age. I think that's different for different people. Do you hear what I just said? I think, you know, you can't say, people used to always say it was 12 or it's 8. You can't do that. I think there's some kids that understand a whole lot earlier than other kids. It just depends, I think, on the Lord giving them understanding. Of course, when someone gets saved, the understanding comes from the Lord anyhow. Remember one of my favorite verses, 1 John 5:20? He hath given us an understanding to know him that is true. So he can do that at 50, he can do that at 80, he can do that at 5. He can do that at 5. It just depends on whether they understand or not. But that understanding will always come from the Lord. This can be an emotional subject, very emotional subject. I don't want it to be that. Of course, if you're here tonight and you've known someone or maybe you yourself have had a baby die, it can be a very emotional subject to look at. So what I'm going to do is give you what I think the Scriptures teach. What you need to do is weigh it by the Scriptures and see whether it's so. Will there be some people to disagree with what I say tonight? Probably. But here's what I think the Bible teaches. Now, 2 Samuel chapter 12, I think the reason why the text is in the Bible is to help those that have lost a child in infancy or lost a child that is childlike in understanding. We might say they don't have the mind or the capacity. You might see someone that might be 40 years old, but they don't have the mental capacity to understand. So that's the reason why I said they're infant-like in understanding. So not only babies, but those that are infant-like in understanding, I want to include in under this also. In 2 Samuel 12 is a classic text that I've preached from, and I did. In all the years I've pastored, I've done several teenager service, but I have only done one baby in all of these years. I've done one little baby that was born, and it I think it lived maybe an hour or two, if I remember right. And I had never, for the life of me, had anything bother me any more than that, because everything's on a smaller scale. And I'm telling you, beloved, it broke my heart to do it. Matter of fact, I had dreams over it. It bothered me that bad. One evening I seen the young couple out walking, you know, they'll walk them so they'll have the child, you know. And then it wasn't a day or two later that little baby was born, and then it died not long after it was born. The text that I used for that service was 2 Samuel 12. I felt that I could use this text. I think the reason why this text is here is to give those who have children, young babies, young infants that pass, I think the reason why the text is in the Bible is for your comfort. Okay? Now, let's go ahead and look at 2 Samuel chapter 12, and we'll go ahead and begin at verse 13 so we can get the full context of what's going on. Of course, David had sinned against the Lord. He's in sin when all this is happening. He had committed adultery and had a man. Actually, you could say he had a man murdered, is the way I look at it. I think Uriah the Hittite was a good man. And he put him in the front of the hottest battle. The troops withdrawed from him and let him be killed. Would y'all not consider that murder? That'd have to be murder. See, not only did he commit adultery, but he also committed murder. And who did it? David. Beloved, you don't know what you're capable of, even though you're saved. Dear way of saying, you don't realize what you're capable of, even though you're saved. You still live in a flesh body, and you need to constantly keep yourself strong spiritually, because you're still in the flesh body, and you're capable of doing some pretty bad things if you don't keep yourself strong, and you don't keep yourself separate. Oh, God's people said. Nathan departed into his house. I'm sorry, verse 14. Howbeit, because of this deed, thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. And this was Nathan the prophet, who was sent to, verse 13, he was sent to bring David back to repentance. That's what he did. So it says, howbeit, because of this deed, thou hast given great occasions to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee, and notice what it says, shall surely die. Can you imagine getting that kind of report from the prophet? He said, the baby that was born of this relationship, he said, that baby shall surely do what? Die. So, well, David did what I'd have done. Verse 15, and Nathan departed unto his house, Nathan the prophet. And notice what it says, and the Lord struck the child that Uriah the wife bare unto David, and it was very sick. Who struck the child? What's the Bible say? The Lord did it. It was a judgment from the Lord. The sin of David, the sins that he did affected that little baby boy. Can you imagine the guilt? Can you imagine that? Can you imagine? I just want you to get this in your heart at what this man went through. Because of what? Because of sin. The Bible says, be sure your sin will find you out. And his indeed did so. He was out of fellowship with the Lord for at least a year, close to a year, wasn't right. Had drifted way out of fellowship with the Lord, and it affected his judgment. It affected what he did, and it also affected his family also. Verse 16, David therefore besought God for the child. That's what a man of God would do, isn't it? He asked the Lord to spare the child's life. The child was sick. And David fasted and went in. He lay all night upon the earth. And of course, when you're in a time of great crisis, you don't want to eat anyhow, do you? And that's, he fasted. He wanted to get the Lord's... how many of you have ever fasted at a time of crisis? I want you to raise your hand. I want to see. How many of you fasted at a time of crisis? You have. And that's a good thing to do. You afflict your body. You fast, so to speak, is what the Bible calls it. And you're concentrating on prayer, and you're pouring things out for the Lord. God's people used to do that religiously. It's in the Sermon on the Mount, too. Very few people ever fast and pray. But that's what David did in this particular text. So David therefore besought God for the child, and David fasted, and he went in, and he lay all night upon the earth. And the elders of the house arose and went to him and raised him up from the earth. But he would not leave. He was laying on the ground, beloved. He was laying on the ground. And he was praying. His heart was broke. I know what he feels like. I know what he felt like when I seen my little grandson when they took him back there. And he was just a little fella about that big around, heart not beating good or anything of that nature. I know. I thought that to myself. And my one comfort... My one comfort is when they took that little man back there to have his surgery, there something happened to him. Because of this text, I felt he had went to be with the Lord. Amen. That was my comfort. That's what I thought. Now, I didn't want that. I didn't want that, beloved. I didn't want that. I wanted him better. But that was one thing that I thought, and my son said the exact, and we never talked about that publicly at the time, but we were both thinking the same thing. That was his comfort. Also, verse 18, and it came to pass on the seventh day. I mean, a little baby lived a week, little man lived a week, and then the child did what? The child died. And the servants of David feared to tell him that the child was dead. And the child was yet alive, and while the child was yet alive, we spake unto him, and he would not hearken to our voice. How will he then vex himself? Or to do hurt to himself. That's what they're afraid of. How will he then vex himself if we tell him that the child is dead? So they seen how he responded to the child's sickness. And you understand why? Y'all have been through it. Several of you have been through it. I've been through it. You understand how it breaks your, absolutely breaks your heart. And then when the child died, they figured if he responded in such a way to the child's sickness, how's he going to respond? What's he going to do to himself when he hears that the baby's dead? How's he going to respond to that? So that was their concern about David. But David's response was different. And this text is why I said at the beginning of the message, this text, I think the reason why this text is here is to comfort those who have lost children in infancy, babes, or those that have lost children that were infant-like in understanding. I think the reason this text is here is for their comfort. Thank God for 2 Samuel 12. Thank God for 2 Samuel 12. Now let's read on and get the rest of it. I want you to notice how he responds to this. He says in verse 19, but when David saw that his servants whispered, you know, you can tell a lot of times when people's talking about something, when they're whispering around you, they didn't want to come out and say it, but he knew from watching his servants that something was wrong. He felt that the child was dead. But when David saw that his servants whispered, David perceived that the child was dead. Therefore David said unto his servants, is the child dead? And they said, he is dead. And David arose from the earth. Now watch David's response. This is what I want you to see. I want you to see how he responds to the death of this little seven-day-old baby, little seven-day-old baby boy. I want you to notice his response. Now, this is why I think the text is here. David was a king, but David was also a prophet. He wrote scriptures, didn't he? I mean, he wrote the Psalms. He was a man of God. The Bible says he was a man after God's own heart. Then David rose from the earth and he washed and he anointed himself. He changed his apparel. I figure he, after laying for a week on the ground, you'd be dirty. You'd be dirty. And he gets up and he washes. That's for, and he washes himself. He cleans up. He cleans up. David rose from the earth. He washed. He anointed himself. He put oil on him. He changed his apparel, put on clean clothes. And where did he go, beloved? Where did he go? Where did he go in his crisis? He went to God's house. He went to God's house. That's where he went. You'll find strength at the house of the Lord in time of crisis. There'll be plenty of crises that come in and out of your life, and when those hit, what you feel like doing, now I'm a hider. I don't want to be around nobody in a crisis. I want people to leave me alone when I'm in a crisis. I really do. I want to completely be left alone. I don't want to talk about it, and I don't want to be around nobody. That's how I am. That's the way I handle things. And I get alone with the Lord, but sometimes too much of a withdrawal is bad too. Sometimes you need a brother or sister to help you along, y'all agree, to pray with you, to pray with you. But my problem is I'm a seclusionist. I'm a get aloneer, and that's what I do. But there's been times that brethren have called, and there's been times that brethren have came, and it was the best possible visit I could have possibly had, and I never did tell them. I never did tell him. So David, instead of withdrawing, instead of secluding himself and not wanting to be around nobody, where did he go again? I forgot. He went to the house of the Lord. That's what he did. He went to God's house because he knew that at God's house he'd find strength there. There would be worship there. And the worship, what does the worship do to your mind, beloved? It raises your mind up. It raises your heart up. He might have been able to hear some of his psalms there and heard them and be able to be exalted from it. He might have heard the Levites singing or something. But he went to God's house, and what did he do again? He anointed himself. He changed his apparel. He went to the house of God, and he did what again? Worship. He worshiped. Worship. Now, I want you to think with me just for a little bit. He also took food. It says he worshiped. He came to his own house. After he went to the house of God, he came back to his own house. And you know what he did? They put bread before him. And what else did he do? He ate. He went ahead and ate. He had been fasting for a week. And now it was the thing that his little one died. Little one died. So it wasn't no use to fast anymore over the healing, was it? Wasn't no use to do that anymore. So he eats. He's seen God's will in the matter. Here's what he did. He's seen God's will in the matter. And then what did he do? He moved. Who did he move towards? He moved towards the Lord. But I want you to see his comfort. Had to do all that to lay my foundation, beloved. Verse 21. Then said his servants unto him, what thing is this that you've done, that you fast and you weep for the child while it was alive? He said, well, the child was alive. See, the servants couldn't figure his reaction out. The reaction he had to the sickness of the child, it was different. And then once the child died, his reaction was totally different than when the child was living and sick. So it says, well, the child, you said you wept for the child while it was alive, but when the child was dead, you did arise and eat bread. And the servants wanted him to explain that to them. They thought if he acted the way he did when the child was sick, they just assumed when the child died that his reaction, Larry, would be 10 times worse, wouldn't you think? That's what they assumed. But they were wrong. David drew comfort from something, and I think that comfort he drew was from his God. I think he got strength from his God. Y'all think God can give you the strength to do anything? I'm just asking. Do y'all think that God can give you the ability and the strength to do anything? I do. Philippians 4:13 says that's a promise. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. He can give you the strength to do things that in and of yourself is absolutely impossible. But the Bible says with God, all things are possible. God has a throne of grace, which we can draw strength from every day of our life. Well, let David explain it to us. Why in the world did he go to God's house? Why did he wash himself? Why did he put on clean clothes once he found out the babe was dead? Notice what he says. Verse 22. And he said, while the child was yet alive, I fasted and I wept, for I said, who can tell whether God will be gracious to me and the child may live? So he didn't know. What did he not know? He didn't know what God's will was. And we pray, we don't know what God's will is. This goes altogether against someone saying it's always God's will to heal, doesn't it? I mean, he prayed for it, he asked for it, he fasted for it, he laid in the dust and for it. But after 7 days, that little man died. And God took the child. God took the child and it died. Well, now David explains it to us under the inspiration of the Spirit. But now he's dead. Verse 23, now he's dead. Wherefore should I fast? Ain't no use to fast. He's done going. I shall go to him. He shall not return to me. All God's people said. Now, did you get what he said? Now, this is under inspiration of the Holy Spirit. David, now, when was David going to go? The child was what? Dead. And he said, now, that child's not going to come back to me. He's not going to return. But what did David say? One day, what's he going to do? One day, I'm going to go where? One day I'm going to go to him. That's what he said. That's why he went. Why do you think he went to God's house and worshiped? because of God and the victory over death, and because of God and the and heaven and eternal life and redemption, because of all those things, he was going to get to see that child again. Isn't that glorious? And that's why he went and worshiped. He had a reason to worship because he believed that one day he would go to him. Now, where did David go? Where did David go when he died? Well, let's go to Psalms 23. Psalms 23. Psalms 23. Boy, it's one of the greatest. I think it's the greatest song ever written is Psalms 23. I think it's, beloved, is the greatest song ever written. Preached a lot from it over the years. Written by who? The sweet psalmist of Israel is what he was called, David. And notice what it says. Where was David going to go when he died? Notice what it says in verse 6. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Then what does he say? I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Where was David going when he died? He was going to the house of the Lord. He was going to heaven. I ain't talking about the temple here on earth, but it's talking about heaven. John talked about the same place in John 14 when he said, in my Father's house are many mansions. Remember? Same house, same dwelling place, same home. So we realize, I don't think there's here a person tonight would think that King David didn't go to heaven. King David went to heaven. There is no doubt about that. He even says here under inspiration, and he gloried in it, that I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. He truly believed that. So he felt that that little infant went to be with the Lord. And he told his servants, he's not returning to me. So there's no use me laying on the ground and weeping and fasting over it. Everybody got it? But he said, I'm going to go to God's house and worship, oh, because one of these days I will see him again. Oh, God's people said. That's why he worshiped. That's why he rejoiced. He truly believed that he had victory, that this little babe had victory over death. Now, let's turn to 2 Samuel chapter 19. I could close it with that, I think. I ain't, but I could. That's the main evidence for it. There's other evidences, but I think that's the main one. I think it's why the text is in the Bible. Some disagree with it, probably. But I think that's why it's in the book. I think it's why it's here. I think David went to heaven. I think he drawed strength from the fact that he would see the child again. Let me see if I can find the text that I'm looking for. I'm sitting here peeling through here talking and not paying no attention to what I was doing. Okay, 2 Samuel 18. Now, David, we just talked about the babe, right? We just talked about the babe that died in infancy. Who took the child? Y'all remember what it said? Who took it? The Lord did. The Lord took it. Well, the devil went in. The devil can't do anything unless the Lord okays it. You know what I'm saying? The Lord struck the child. The text we read said the Lord struck the child. And then what did the Lord do? The Lord said, I'm just going to bring you right on. And yeah, I think the Lord just brought him right on into glory, into heaven. And I think that gave David such comfort. I think it gave David such comfort that he ate. You have to feel better if you go eat. I think he took such comfort from knowing that he went to God's house and ate. He went home and ate, and then he went to God's house and worshiped. I think that's the reason why that he did it. David had another son that died. I want to tell you about him. And I want you to notice the reaction. We've seen his reaction to the baby, right? We've seen how he responded. Washed, went to God's house, took food, worshiped, all those types of things. But he had another son that died, and his name was Absalom. Y'all remember him? He loved Absalom. Absalom was a rebel. I believe Absalom was a sinner too. I don't think Absalom was saved. I really don't. He's a rebel against his dad. You know, he marched an army in Jerusalem and ran his dad out of Jerusalem. He wanted to kill his own father. So you talk about a man, very nice looking man when you read the Bible. Had real nice hair, probably about like mine, I figure. Had real good hair. He's known for his hair. That's what he was known for. Had real good hair, he did. But he undermined his father. He undermined his father, he would have killed his dad if he got the chance. Well, what happened is David and Joab, his general, which was also his cousin, there was a war between the house of Absalom and the house of David. And you know what David did? He told Joab not to kill him. But what happened, you remember, he was riding on his horse running from the battle, and guess what he got hung by? Does everybody remember? You better start reading the Old Testament. He's riding through there, and he got caught in a tree by his hair. That's why I got my hair cut. He was riding, and he got caught when he got caught by his hair, the horse went off, and he was hanging by his hair. And here come David's cousin Joab. He was the captain of the hosts of Israel. He was. You know what he did? He killed him. He killed him. He killed Absalom. And David never forgave him for doing that either. Man, I ain't gonna go down that route, but he never did. And one of the things he told his son, one of the things he told Solomon, he said, "You remember what Joab did." And after David and after Solomon became king, eventually they killed Joab for it. So that goes way back down the line. Read your Old Testament, it'll be a blessing to you. Are you ready? David gets the news. David gets the news of Absalom's death, and the king was much moved. I'm sorry. And the king said to Cushi, verse 32 of 2 Kings 18, and the king said unto Cushi, "Is the young man Absalom safe?" So here they're all, they're coming back from the fight, they're coming back from the battle, and he says, "Is the young man Absalom, is he safe?" Why did David say that, beloved? He loved him. It's his boy. He was a rotten old fella, but it was still his boy. He still loved him. He didn't want him to kill him. He told him not to. He was a rebel against his own dad, but his dad still loved him. Because a dad's love and a mother's love isn't based on their performance. You love them just because you love them. Because they're yours, see. Does everybody in the house agree with what I just said? That's a natural love that a parent always has. And Cushi answered in verse 32, "The enemies of my lord the king and all that rise against thee to do thee hurt, be as that young man is." So you know what he meant by that, right? He's dead. This man reported to the king, David, that his son Absalom was dead. And the king was much moved. Tore him up as his boy. And the king was much moved, and he went up to the chamber over the gate, and he wept. And he went thus, and he said, "Oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, oh, would God that I had died for thee, oh, Absalom, my son, my son." Does that sound like a heartbreak to you? He was heart-wrenched. Do you notice the response to the death of Absalom was different than the response to the death of the babe? Did y'all notice the difference between the two? When the babe died, where did he go? He washed and he went to the house of God and he worshiped. And he said, "Hey, he can't come back. But one day I'm going to go to him." And where did David go when he died? He went to the father's house. He said, "I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever." But when he got the news that Absalom died, he had no such hope. He had no such hope. This is a heart-wrenching cry here in this text. Let me read it one more time. And the king was much moved, and he went up to the chamber over the gate, and he wept. He wept. And as he went thus, he said, "O my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would to God that I died for thee, O Absalom, my son, my son." See the heart-wrenching mourning that he had. What was the difference between the babe and Absalom? What's the difference between the babe and Absalom? He realized Absalom was lost. Absalom was a lost man. He was a rebel against his own father. He died without Christ. He didn't have the expectation of seeing him again. He didn't have that expectation. And for a father or mother, there's no worse hurt than to have a child pass and you don't know whether they were saved or not. Y'all agree? What could be any worse? You can see how heart-wrenched he was over it. Do you see the difference? But you see the difference in the two reactions? He never expected to see him again. Never expected to see him again. One of the most heart-wrenching things I ever heard, I was at a service one time. I did a service, and I was listening. I mean, it was actually a wife. It wasn't a son or any situation, but I remember the woman saying, she said, "I'll never see him again." Oh, thank you. I will never see him again. You see, the glorious thing is that God's people, though there may be a separation from death, through death, it's temporary. And God's people never say goodbye for the last time. Let's talk a little bit about David. I'm going to stop. I got six more points. It's almost 15 after 8. I got some other things to give you. I may give them to you at a later date. But the expectation of seeing somebody again gives you comfort. Would you raise your hand and bear witness? When you have the expectation of seeing, why David went to the house of God and worshiped is he felt in his heart of hearts that he would see that little one again. And he drawed strength from that. That helped him. God had given that child victory over death. And that helped him. It hurt, I'm sure, when it happened. I mean, you see how he responded to the sickness. But the fact that he would see that child again was a great blessing to him. And he drawed great strength from it. So that's why it's such a great thing for a child to be saved. That's why you bring them to church. That's why you teach them about the Lord. Now, you can't make the new birth happen. There's some can do that. Well, David had the expectation to send the baby. Absalom, he had not that expectation. Beloved, we can rejoice. I've said this before in the past. The greatest thing you can leave behind to your family is the knowledge that you, as a man, have trusted the Messiah, the Lord Jesus, as your Savior. That's one of the greatest things that you can leave behind. Let's turn to Deuteronomy 1. Let me give you one more. I done changed my mind, didn't I? Let me give you one more. Deuteronomy chapter 1. So that's the text I just gave you is the main text. Everybody got me? That's the main text. I think that's why the Holy Spirit put it there. Just men debate it. Men's going to debate everything. But I think the text is pretty well clear as far as it's giving comfort. Well, how does he save a baby? By grace. Ain't no clearer example of salvation by grace than saving a baby. He saves them by his grace. You say, well, how can he save a baby in the womb? Same way he calls John the Baptist to be filled with the Spirit from his mother's womb. Isn't that what John says? John the Baptist was filled with the Spirit from his mother's womb. So say, if he can do that, then he certainly can give spiritual life, I think, in the womb. In Deuteronomy chapter 1, I want you to notice verse 37. One of the things that children of Israel, when the group that come up out of Egypt were constantly filled with unbelief, weren't they? I mean, every time they come, all throughout the whole book, all they do is complain and murmur. That's what they do the whole trip. And because of their sin, God swore that that generation wasn't going to enter the what? They weren't going to get to go in. They weren't going to get to go in the promised land. That's what it says. Now, let's go ahead and read about this. But I want you to notice there's a difference in it. Verse 37, "And the Lord was angry with me for your sake, saying, Thou also shalt not go in thither. But Joshua, the son of Nun, which standeth before thee, he shall go in thither." Here's what God tells Moses. He said, "Encourage him." Hear what it said? He said, "You encourage Joshua. He's got a big job." Moses knew what that job felt like. Joshua would be the one that led him in the conquest of the land. He said, "Now he's going to take your place. Now you encourage him." That's what he told him to do. "And he shall cause Israel to inherit it." Now look at verse 39. I want you to mark verse 39, and you look at this when you go home. "Moreover, your little ones." Remember, who did they use as an excuse not to go into the land? We got our little ones with us. They used them as an excuse, and actually it was unbelief. There were giants in the land. The cities are walled, and our little ones will be prey for them. They looked at the size of the giants and looked at the size of the walls, but never looked at the size of their God. And Joshua was just the opposite of that. He looked at the size of his God. Joshua and Caleb, you remember? They said, "We're more than able to take it. Them's the arm of flesh. God's with us." But they didn't listen to Joshua and Caleb. "Well, your little ones." Now, I want you to notice this. I want you to underline when I tell you here. "Which ye said shall be a prey, and your children, which in that day had no knowledge between good and no understanding." They didn't make that conscious choice that the others made that were older. They were little ones. They had no knowledge between good and evil. "They shall go in thither." So they were permitted entrance into promised land. Why was that? That when they made that decision that God couldn't bring them in, when they made that decision, they used the babies as an excuse. And now God said, "You know what I'm going to do? You guys are going to die here in the wilderness, and I'm going to take those babies, the ones..." Now let me get the terminology. "The ones that had no knowledge, no understanding between good and evil." They couldn't make a conscious choice. "Those, they shall go in thither. And unto them will I give it, and they shall possess it." So, I got a lot of other things I could give you. But what I'm going to do is go ahead and close. But in my mind, I ain't done yet. Hope this answers your question. There's always going to be, this will always be debated. I had other things I could have give you, but I think sometimes it's best to give the main argument and then just leave the main argument. And that's the main argument I gave you. There can be some other things said. It's a glorious thing. It's a glorious thing to know your loved ones have trusted Christ, isn't it? Be a hard life to live. It'd be hard aging if you didn't know at the end of your days you go off to be with the Lord. And God has given us victory over sin and death and hell, and we rejoice in all of these things. Let's all stand, please. Thank you.